Well, welcome today. You guys doing all right? Okay, all right. It's good to see everybody. Hey, welcome to Send Sunday. Okay, I want to make sure I get the D on the end of that so that you know it's not Send Sunday, but it's Send Sunday. I'm really excited to introduce to you a guest speaker today, Tanner Hoag. He's a church planter from Mercy Hill, our sending church. And we do Send Sunday at least once a year, maybe more in the future, but right now we want to do it once a year because we want you guys to know as a church, we are a sending church. And what that means is we were sent here by Mercy Hill, and now we're part of sending churches all across the world, really, for the sake of the gospel, because we believe church planting is God's plan A for changing the world. That's really what it looks like. In the New Testament, what did Paul do? He went on missionary journeys, is what they usually call them, but they were really church planting journeys because he went and appointed elders wherever he went and planted churches in local places across the known world. That's how we make disciples. That's how we shape disciples. That's how we multiply disciples, is through the local church. So we want to be a part of church planting, and we've partnered with several church plants already, but we're getting ready to partner with Port City Church, Norfolk. Tanner Hoag and John Sheets are leading that team, and Tanner's here to speak to us today. And you know, I thought about something funny to say about Tanner, because I've known Tanner for a while now. We go way back. He was the first guy and really the first couple that Tamara and I got a chance to mentor at Mercy Hill. I don't even know if we were elders. I don't know if I'd become an elder yet, right? I don't know if I had been brought on the team, but you know, they were looking for leaders, and they were like, hey, there's this guy that needs to be mentored. They're getting ready to get married in a few months. Why don't you sit down and talk to him? Okay, so Tanner was the very first one, him and his beautiful wife, Sam, but now they have three kids. He's been the student director at Mercy Hill for a while, and I don't have anything funny to say about Tanner, really, because when moments like this come up, and we have somebody come, and we're getting ready to send them out for the sake of the mission, it's almost like the culmination of everything you've seen God do in their life. It becomes one of those moments where I can't really make light of it. It really makes me want to cry with joy. That's really what it makes me want to do, because it's like I have a younger brother in the faith that we're getting ready to send out to go plant a church, just like what we've done here. And it's going to be challenging, and it's going to be hard, but it's also going to be really rewarding, and it's going to be amazing for the kingdom of God. And I trust no one more than Tanner to go out and do that in a way that honors God and is effective for the mission. So why don't you guys help me welcome Tanner, and we're going to hear from him today.
What's going on, Redemption? It's good to be with you. I'm excited to be here. The last time I was here was January of 2021. Some of y'all were with us. Was at the YMCA. It was awesome. So, hey, similarly, I did want to share a little something about Carter, and most of the time you try to think of a funny story, but I too just wanted to tell y'all that I love him a lot. It is hard to imagine that both of us ended up planting churches all those years ago, sitting across the kitchen table. I ate a lot of their food. You could cook, Tammy, for real. But Carter, man, one of the stories that I just want y'all to hear, your pastor is a servant, and I genuinely mean that. I remember one Christmas break, Carter came over. He's a pretty handy dude. I must say, both of you are pretty handy. But he helped me build bookshelves for like 2 days in my house, just built-ins. And he had like a, you know, I think Evelyn was like 4 or 5 and Guinevere was 2. Like your life was crazy, and took a couple days to come just build bookshelves with me. So that's the kind of guy he is. He loves you guys a lot. And there is no public Carter and then private Carter. There's just Carter. That's one of the refreshing things about him as well. That's right. They're like, amen, amen. Wish there were 2 of them, right? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Love him. That's my guy. I'm Team Carter all the way. And Team Michael, Mike Nunn, go Duke, right? I mean, you're just on cloud 9 this morning. I mean, just, I don't even know if Virginia cares. They're like, we have Virginia, man. We're better than all y'all. Team Matt Wagner, good to see you out here, brother. Hey, don't let this man fool you. He is so fast. I don't even know if he's in here right now. We played a flag football tournament one time. Dude is fast. Very fast. Don't let him fool you now. Okay, that's all the shout-outs I got. I love all y'all. I'm glad to be here. We are planting a church in Norfolk, Virginia. Don't say the L. It's not Norfolk. It's Norfolk, Virginia. And we're really excited just to labor with other Gospel Center churches in the city. My wife and my family, and we've got a team of 13 people right now. We'll be moving in June, you know, start gathering, sharing the gospel, seeing what happens, you know. So, yeah, you could pray for us. Our team is like half of the size we've asked God to make it, and we're trusting for that, that we've got some time left. So maybe some of you will join us. Amen. We've got about half the money we're praying for, and we've got about half the diversity we're praying for. Norfolk is a majority-minority city already, so that's a huge part of our heart is to reflect the city in that. So you could pray for us in those things. So what I would love to do is pray, and then we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you do have a copy of God's Word, and we'll dive into our time. So I'm going to pray really quick. Father, we love you. You are so good. Thank you for Carter and Tammy and for their family. Thank you for God, just this church and the testimony of your grace that it is to me, Carter's friendship. And yeah, Lord, I know you're doing a lot here. I know there's a lot of stories in my midst right now, a lot of people, a lot of struggles, a lot of highs, a lot of lows. God, I pray you would meet them through your word where they are for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. This is like my favorite scripture, pretty much. So it's like I'm showing you my favorite player on a team, and if this is your favorite player, so to speak, you're going to light up. And if you've never heard this passage preached, I hope you get out of it what I feel like it's been to me, okay? So we're going to be in verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul wrote this. We'll do some context in a little bit, but this is what God's Word says. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Y'all, this is our big idea if you're taking notes this weekend. We should gladly boast of our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Y'all, what an amazing few verses. I just think it's incredible. I can't get over it. I love this passage. He says, my power shows up in weakness. And Paul is saying, I will boast in those weaknesses so that Christ's power can show up. You could say, no weakness, no power. That's where it comes. The power comes in the weakness. And that's good news to me because I'm a weak man. And I want y'all to leave here excited to boast in your weakness. I want you to leave here knowing what that means. And to get there, we got a little work to do because we got to understand what Paul was going through. And then we're going to deep dive into this concept of boasting in weakness. So later today, as I hope you do every Sunday, go back and read the passage that the pastor is bringing to you and deep dive in it for yourself. God, what do you have in me for this? And if you do go back and read, you can start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where basically there's like a three-chapter argument Paul is making. Okay, he started this church in a city called Corinth. So the people there are called the Corinthians. That's why it's called that. And basically, what would happen is Paul would plant a church, and then he would hear about how it's going at the church, and then he would respond to how he's hearing how it's going. Are you tracking with me? Well, the Corinthians, basically, over time, were buying into what I call a paradigm of strength, okay? They basically were starting to hear from a group of apostles known as super apostles, and they came on the scene, were really good orators, very good communicators. They charged money to hear them speak. Okay, they're baptizing people. They were very out front and center at all times. Okay, they kind of were drawing attention not just to their message, but to themselves as the messengers. Are you tracking with me? And so they start making Paul feel like, hey man, your ministry just feels not as good as theirs. You're a good writer, but you're not a great speaker, right? You don't charge money. What is the deal? You are kind of weak. Explain yourself. And so they kind of were putting the full court press on Paul for a good amount of time, really making him feel like his ministry was subpar. Now, here's what you got to understand about Paul. He does not need people to like him. He sleeps good at night, okay? He's good, I promise you. But he had some concerns for the Corinthians. He did not have a spirit of demanding that they respect him. He had a spirit of, I'm concerned that the means by which you're canceling me is actually a canceling of the gospel message itself. So for that, I'm willing to go to war. this ain't about Paul. I don't fear man the way that Tanner Hogue does. I struggle with needing people to like me. He was like, I need y'all to understand this is a gospel issue. So let's talk about it. Back in 1 Corinthians, the first time he wrote this church, he said this in chapter 18 of verse 18 of chapter 1. He said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Y'all, don't miss what he's saying. He's saying at its core, the gospel message is kind of stupid to the world. It's idiotic. You're God and you got killed on a piece of wood with some people in the crowd making fun of you. Think about the Christmas story. He was born in a manger, not in a palace. Paul is saying, y'all, that's kind of what this whole thing is, right? Is that it's not just about a king who demands your allegiance. It's one who wins you over, right? Through his suffering and dying on your behalf. It's his service of you. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So in his mind, he's like, yeah, it makes sense that gospel ministry looks foolish as well. Not just the message. The way I'm doing it looks foolish to you because that fits with what the message is. So if you're canceling me and going after a group of people who make this look like a big, shiny, awesome thing, that's concerning to me. Can we call time out? Somebody say time out. Paul was like, time out. So you mean to tell me that you're on board for the Messiah King who got killed on a piece of wood and was told he was a nobody if he didn't get down off the cross, but you need to have people who demonstrate that in a really flashy way. Is that what you're saying? And so he was like, all right, I got you. I will defend my ministry. So for three chapters, Paul defends his ministry. And basically, this is what he says. He says, y'all want my legit card? Here it is. I've been so used by God. I've been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, bit by snakes, chased out of cities, made fun of, lashed, questioned, hungry, left, abandoned, backstabbed, and more. I get visions from the Lord so grand you wouldn't believe them if I told them to you. God is using me in extravagant ways, Corinthian church, but that says nothing about some strength I possess. It says everything about how good God is. And just to keep me from getting big-headed, the Lord gave me a thorn. A thorn was allowed to be given to me. Now, scholars debate, was the thorn a literal thorn in his side? Was it his bad eyesight he writes about in letters? Was it literally a public like heckler who followed him around and anytime he spoke just screamed, don't listen to Paul, don't listen to Paul? So they debate, what was the thorn? But nonetheless, he says, God, will you get rid of the thorn? He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord that it should be removed from me. And the Lord says back to him, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Some of us need to hear today, we have a God who leaves the thorn. He says, I'm going to give you grace while you got the thorn. Grace don't always mean the thorn's leaving. Grace means I'm coming with the thorn. And the Corinthian church just did not have a category for this kind of grace, this kind of grace ministry. And Paul is like, I'll go to war for this. So here's what I want to do. Now that we understand kind of the tension between the Corinthian church evaluation of him and Paul defending his ministry, let's talk about acknowledging weakness. Let's talk about boasting in it. And then we're going to talk about banking on it. Okay? Let's talk about acknowledging weakness. Verse 9 said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. So Paul, and this is what we got to understand. I know there's some unbelievers in the room. I want to make sure as we start talking about weaknesses, y'all got to understand that Paul is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves him. That's what his life is all about. He wasn't always that way, but he was converted. And I just want to make sure, like, somewhat this message, like, I want you to see what a Christian is called to do with their weakness and the invitation they have to live in weakness with Christ. But to you, that doesn't really apply as much because you don't love Jesus, you know? So this isn't like a nobody's perfect kind of thing. It's like Paul is glad to be a public fool so that Christ's power can show up. So I want you, as you're listening today, to hear how much better it is to walk with Jesus in your weakness than it is to live on your own in your strength. Amen, somebody. So here's what we got to understand. Paul boasts in his weakness, but the weakness exists whether he boasts in it or not. Are you tracking? So before we can boast in a weakness, we have to recognize that we have it. We can't be oblivious to its reality. I remember one time I was at a Sheetz. I don't know if y'all have ever done this. And there's a lot more Wawa's and things like that in Virginia. I'm learning that, okay? 7-Eleven is everywhere in Norfolk. But I'm out of sheets. I'm getting my gas. I pull out. And I was so oblivious. This will happen to me sometimes when I'm listening to music or something. I had left my gas can, like, hanging out, the door open. Somebody three cars behind me in line got out of their car, came, tightened it for me, shut the thing, and somebody else in another car was trying to get my attention and couldn't, and then was making fun of me for not realizing what the other dude did three cars behind me. So I was so oblivious, I was being made fun of for being oblivious about being oblivious. Does that make sense? I was oblivious. But y'all, I don't want us to be oblivious about weakness, and here's where the conversation starts, okay? Paul's weakness is rooted in his obedience. I'm going to say this a few different times, a few different ways. Let me say it like this. Paul was in the spot God had for him. Somebody say, in the spot. Being in the spot is being in God's will. It's doing what he asked you to do. So for Paul, that meant plant churches. It meant take the gospel to the nations. It meant do what I'm asking you to do. But we all have a spot God's calling us to be in, and we're going to talk about that. But the weakness came as a result of doing what God asked him to do. So we're not talking about weakness coming because you did something wrong. Weakness comes when you're doing it right. Are you tracking with me? Weakness is rooted in faithfulness and obedience, and then things get harder. That makes sense to Paul. The Corinthians were looking for strength because if God is on your side, everything has to go right. And Paul's like, what? This ain't a math equation, baby. This is the kingdom of God. Listen, when you follow Jesus and live his way, often what you get is more resistance, not less. Y'all, we got to hear that. So many of us are disillusioned. We think, and y'all, the paradigm of strength is poison to what we're talking about today. Because then we think, if it's easy, God's in it. If it's hard, he must not be. If it ain't working, God ain't moving. We create a paradigm of equation and effectiveness instead of evaluating our faithfulness. If you're being faithful, that's what matters. Be in God's spot and do it. The Lord's coming. We good. Attach yourself to God's kingdom agenda, and whatever it costs you, it costs you. That's how Paul lived his life. So once in God's spot, once we're in the spot, weakness is not having what is needed to fulfill the call of the spot. Are you tracking with me? So as I'm doing what the Lord asked me to do, and once in it, there's a gap between what I got and what I need to make happen that spot. That is weakness. Are you tracking with me? I'm here, I'm doing it, but I can't do it. I lack the internal strength. It's the gap between what we possess and what is required as we pursue faithfulness. Weakness is that gap. It could be created by just living in a broken world. Things just go wrong. It can happen from external hardship directly brought upon you because you are a follower of Jesus. And it could come just from being finite. But Paul is amped that he gets the opportunity to allow God to fill up the gap. Paul wanted to live his life in such a way that the only way you could explain it was God filled up the gap. I couldn't do all that. God did it. So when you get put in spots where the only possible explanation is God showed up, Paul is like, praise the Lord. That's what we should all be about. One of the illustrations he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And the basic idea, and he says, to show that the surpassing power belongs not to us, but to God. What he's trying to say is it's like when you are saved, okay? It's like you're a cracked pot, and I think it's funny every time I say it. You're a cracked pot, and the Lord brings you back together, okay? But in redemption, you're not like a perfect, it's like he's restoring me piece by piece. Amen, somebody. So you're being redeemed, okay? And what's happening is the gospel has restored you and is restoring you and will restore you one day. We were just singing about that. And so what happens is like light is still shining through some of those cracks. And in Paul's mind, that's amazing because I get to be being redeemed and be an agent of the light coming through to show the surpassing power belongs to him and not to me. And what he doesn't understand about the Corinthians is they want to get some putty out and cover up all those cracks. Are you tracking with me? He says, that don't make no sense to me. He says, let the light shine through the crackpot and we good. That's why I'm living. That's what I'm doing. You see, to Paul, he wants to depend on God. And if dependence is the goal, then weakness is the advantage because it gets me to where I need him. It provides the playground for God's grace to shine. So he's like, show me the gap so God could show the power. So we acknowledge weakness by recognizing the gap between what I got and what I need to do what God has called me to do. Okay, let's talk about boasting and weakness. Verse 9 said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, we've got weakness, right? We don't possess what we need to be faithful to what we're called to do. So what are we going to do with it? It's not a given that we're going to boast in it. A lot of times we just cover it up. Or we're ashamed by it, or whatever it is. I'm embarrassed that I'm needy. Whatever we do, we lie, we cover it up, we deny it. Contrast that with Paul goes, he brags about it. He's like, I am weak. I don't have it. It's not like he told the Corinthians, no, you're wrong. Here is my strength profile. Nah. He was like, yeah, I don't got it. And actually, let me build out for you how much I don't got it. I think you're wrong about how much I don't got it. And y'all, it's helpful to remember that boasting is something all of us do. If you trade that with the word bragging, we all brag. All of us. It just flows out of us about that which we love and treasure and are proud of, right? Because God built you to brag. He built you to boast. Humans are boasters. That's what we are. We were built to brag. This isn't a religious thing. You know, this is a human being thing. Humans were built to boast. And when the super apostles in Corinth were boasting, their boasting left you thinking about them. When Paul boasted, it left you thinking about God. You see the difference? Christian boasting gets you out of yourself and onto the Christ. All other boasting focuses on the self. The human heart is a boasting heart. So the question today of redemption is, what are you boasting about? Not are you boasting, but in some sense, are you boasting wisely? What is just flowing out of you easily? Just when I cut you, it's just spewing out of you. One of the things that most attracted me to Christianity at 18 years old was a group of young men who I got around who were following Jesus who didn't really talk about themselves. I didn't have words for that until months later. I was like, these dudes are different because they asked me about me. You know what I mean? Like they were focused on me. They weren't focused on them. And that was so radical to me because I was obsessed with me. I hung out with them for months. Ain't asked them nothing. You know, like, let's just keep talking about me. But this group of young men didn't talk about themselves. And when they did, they talked about their weakness, what they weren't good at, how much they wanted Christ to help them. I thought that was amazing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, before our passage here today, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in that which shows my weakness. What he's saying is, I don't even want to do this. Y'all are making me even do what I'm doing. You know what I mean? It's almost like I get this image that Paul is over here sensing the gap in his life. He's like, Lord, how am I going to plant these churches? How am I going to do this? I heard about Timothy struggling with that. Help, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help. He's just depending on God. That's all he's doing, right? He's just like, Lord, help. I'm needing you. I'm needing you. And somebody's tapping him on the back like, defend yourself. And he's like, what? He's just so busy depending on God. He had to be interrupted to be like, defend yourself. And he's like, okay, if I must boast, I'll boast in that which shows my weakness. So what I'm trying to get us to understand is that Paul gets hype when the situation amplifies his neediness. He doesn't run from that. He runs to it because he's giving God double glory. He's like, I get invited in to fulfill God's plan. Step one. That's amazing. Paul can't get over that. Right? He's like, I get invited to do what God wants me to do. Then I can't do what God wants me to do. And so I need him to do what he asked me to do so I get to bring him double glory. Right? He's like, this is amazing. This is the greatest thing I've ever heard. He's basically saying, let's go. Y'all ever have let's go moments? Like, let's go. I thought of a let's go moment recently where you're driving the car. Maybe it's somewhere here in Roanoke where always you hit the red light. And it's staying green. And you're like, there's no way. Right? There's no way. Here it comes. Then you pass through and you're like, oh my goodness. This is amazing. The light must be broken. The next one comes. You're like, surely I'm going to get a red now. Karma's going to hit. You're like, should I believe in karma? I'll talk to Pastor Carter about that later. I don't understand that. Then you keep going. You hit the green again. Then a third one comes, and it's yellow, and you make it, and you just scream out a let's go. It's the greatest day of my life. Well, that's Paul anytime his weakness becomes an opportunity for God's power to show up. So I'm going to give just one example, okay? There could be many, but let me just give you one example how this could play out, okay? If you are a parent, God's spot for you is parenting in the fear of the Lord, right? The spot, the faithfulness, the obedience is raise your children in the fear of the Lord. There's verses about what not to do. Don't provoke them to anger, right? Don't unleash in fury and wrath on your kids. Discipline them in the fear of the Lord and love them. Pray for them. Gentleness. Tell them when you're wrong. Just help them. Be a good parent. Love them. Do devotion. Share the gospel. You could do all of that. And guess what could happen? Your kid might not like you. That's hard. That happens a lot. Okay, and I don't want to bless everything you ever done and that time you might have snapped on them after you got some Taco Bell and they were whining, okay? You are a sinner and you've made some mistakes, but I want you to hear me say, you're doing a great job. You can't make your kid a holistic human being who loves God and loves neighbor, is saved, walking in the fear of the Lord. You can't do that. You could never do that. It's like you don't possess what you need to do, what God is asking you to do. There's a gap there. And part of what I want you guys to hear today is you need God. I need God. We need God, Christian. So boasting in weakness is going in your prayer closet, sensing the gap, saying, God, I love this kid and they don't like me. Help me not to be ashamed of that. Help me to not hide that. Help me to lean into that. What do I need to do different? But Lord, in as much as I could see, I'm doing everything you asked me to do. And I trust in you and I love you. Please help me. I'm just going to sit in this with you. I know you're up to something in their story I can't see. Help me, help me, help me. And then guess what crazy thing happens? People ask you this question. They go, hey, how are you doing? And you get this opportunity to say something like, hey, I really appreciate you asking that. You could pray for me. My oldest right now just don't like me. And I'm navigating it. And if you think of something you're seeing me do, you could speak into that. But by and large, I just think this is bigger than me. And you could pray for them and you could pray for me. That person would be like, okay, I'll do that. And that might be a small group. Imagine if you're at a food line and you say something like that. That person's going to be like, holy moly. Now we laugh, but part of what that is, y'all, is we're demonstrating walking with Jesus is not a sanitized version of reality. It's a dependent version of reality where you don't have the answers, but you do have a power source who is bigger than you that you trust. And when the going gets hard, it isn't, oh, God must not be moving. It's, I need to keep depending. And I'm going to let you in on my dependence. Y'all, boasting in weakness is just going public with your private dependence. It's just making public what you do in private. I need him in private. You ask me, I'm going to let you know how needy I am. But the problem is, if we're ashamed to need him, we won't be proud to say we need him. Are you tracking with that? I'll never boast in my weakness in public if I don't depend on him in private. If the fact that you need God is a source of shame, I just want you to hear today, it's okay. You need him. He died for you to need him. To want him and to need him. And he is proud to call you a son or daughter. Depend on him. And then when somebody hands you the microphone, just go public with your private dependence. Be like Paul, where you're just living your life depending on God. And when somebody taps you on the shoulder, you're like, huh? You're not looking for the opportunity, but when it's given to you, take it. One of my friends who read through my sermon was like, is boasting a weakness more public or private? I'm like, man, I think what we need to control coming out of reading a text like this is, do I depend on God like Paul does? Am I content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, calamities, persecutions? Are they evidence that God is moving, not that he's leaving? And do I lean into that? And then, yeah, when I'm given the opportunity, let me go public one time, you know? So how does he go, or why does he go public? So we know how he does it. Well, we see he says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Y'all, boasting in weakness is about valuing God and depending upon him in our deficiency, not just to remove the deficiency. Y'all, we got to be so careful we don't create a transactional relationship with God where I need you so that you remove my need for you. You see how we do that? I love you so much, I want to never need you again. Just want to give you shout outs after I do awesome stuff. but I don't want to continually need you, Lord. So please answer these prayers so that long term I don't need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? Do we not all do that? Y'all, and what Paul sees when he looks at the cross, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When he looks at the cross, he doesn't see a one-time event where Jesus just was weak one time. He sees the God who entered in weakness and who won through weakness. He took the loss on the cross, and it looked like man's sinful strength was the winner, right? They mocked him there and said, if you are the Christ, come down, save yourself. The greatest display of strength was him taking that loss. And in that moment, there's a validation when Christ raises from the dead that his strength is the real strength. God is not like us. A God who thinks of that kind of victory is not like me. And I can trust him even when his strength confounds my understanding. Or when I say, if you were strong, God, or if you love me, it would look like blank. We can trust the God who died on the cross and conceived of saving us in such a way that he might know better than us. And he loves us. So when Paul sees the cross, he doesn't see a one-time act. He sees a God whose strength will continually confound the world. And he is so anchored to him. He says, your power will show up. I don't know how, but it will. So this is like the best news ever. Because we don't have to be strong. We don't have to have it together. We can begin to recognize that we are safe and loved with nothing to prove. And we could say, Christ's power is coming, believer. If in him you are weak, his strength will come. I don't know how it will come. And we've got to drain ourselves of the transactional of how we think it should come. Just trust if you are in his spot and you sense the gap, lean into it. His strength is coming. I think the enemy's main strategy is to disillusion you from how you think it should go. It's to disillusion us from, oh, I finally obeyed God's word and shared that sin and look what happened. Oh, in my workplace as a boss, when I don't put the hammer down, they take advantage of me. So when I start to apologize or be a little more gentle, they're walking on me, Lord. This ain't right, and you give it up. Y'all, I'm going to say it like this. The transactional, here's what I mean. We don't follow God because it works. Paul isn't like giving them an argument for how it works. He's like, man, this is the kingdom, baby. This is what we do. They felt like the super apostles' ministry worked better than his. You feel what I'm saying? So we got to be careful because if I'm like, God, when I finally get the strength and I prayed the house down to share the gospel with so-and-so, and yeah, now they don't want to hang out with me, if that's evidence God isn't moving in your life, we're not going to have much kingdom impact. Just because it's not working doesn't mean his power's not coming. Y'all, we don't leverage weakness to make life work. We depend on God because we love God, and his power is coming in his way, in his time. We can trust him. His power comes in our weakness. It ain't about to come till we feel really weak. We don't leverage it to be like, his power's got to come. I'm using the weakness. Here it comes. Here it comes. It don't work like that. It's not transactional. Okay, this is the last way I'll say that, and then I'll get off it. For Paul, weakness was not a threat, it was an opportunity. We don't have to be threatened by it. It can become an opportunity for God's grace, for God's power. Not my power, his power. Okay? All right, so we've talked about acknowledging it. We've talked about boasting in it. Let's talk about banking on weakness. Somebody say banking on weakness. When I say banking on, like I'm banking on certain things today, right? Like I'm banking on I'm going to get a dope lunch after this, which I'm so excited about. I can't wait to see what Roanoke has to offer in the lunch department, okay? I'm banking on that. Part of my joy is fueled by that, okay? So the future is we bank on certain things for our future, whether it's 5 seconds, 5 minutes from now, or 5,000. And what I'm trying to just get us to dream about it for a second is how would the way you think about your future change if you were banking on weakness? If you were banking on dependence being a good thing? Instead of something to avoid, it was something to embrace. What kingdom risks would we take if we were banking on weakness? What friends would we share the gospel with if we were banking on weakness being a good thing? Of resistance not being bad, but the spot where God's going to show up. What apologies would we say? What sins would we confess? And that's just daily stuff. What about like big stuff too, like macro banking on weakness? What about like planting a church? That's just banking on weakness. I ain't banking on me. I ain't banking on me or our team. We 13 people, man. Like, what are we going to do? Y'all got the dopest worship stuff going on. I'm like, we ain't got that. We a cappella right now. Y'all think I'm playing. I'm the worship leader, kind of. It's banking on God getting an opportunity to supply the gap. And we begin to develop a view of reality where the gap is so small. What's God going to do? You know, we don't give him space to work. What if we develop a view of reality when we look ahead, like, I want God to get the credit. I want to live life in such a way, so needy, that when God shows up, he gets the credit. He gets the glory. I think it introduces biblical risk in a healthy way. There's a great correlation between weakness and risk. If weakness is a threat, you won't risk. You got too much to lose. Too many people could think you're stupid. You know, too much on the line. But when weakness becomes an opportunity, you're dangerous for the kingdom. In your workplace, with your friends, with your family. So I think in a lot of ways, this weakness thing is a big deal. Because if we don't embrace dependence, we'll never take kingdom risks. We'll play it safe. So y'all, here's the call to action here today. Because weakness is the way, let us make weakness our way. Somebody say weakness is the way. It's the way, man. It's the way. Find God's spot in your life. Love God, love neighbor. How does that specifically playing out in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your relationships, in your parenting, whatever it is? I don't know your story here today. This is gonna be scary to live this way because it feels vulnerable. Maybe you read Paul's list, you're like, I don't wanna get bit by no snake. Not metaphorically, not literally, none of it. Stoned, I don't want that. Paul don't strike me as a guy who lived with regrets, though, does he? He left it all on the field. He gets to the end of his life like, y'all ain't lived the life I live, baby. It's almost like sometimes you read some parts of his letters, he's like, I have a better life than you. And he could say that in a non-prideful way. He's like, God's that good, man. I want him more, you know? And that's what I want for us. If you're not a believer, I said this earlier, but y'all, I just want you to hear, living in weakness with Jesus is better than any life, no matter how strong you think you are without him. It's the worst, man. It's the worst. I could testify to that. There's a bunch of people in here that could testify to that. I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than strong on my own any day. And I pray that that would become good news to your soul, that you have a king who not only made you and died for your sins, but wants to live life with you. And its ups and downs and everything in between. My favorite illustration Jesus used in John chapter 15 was about the branch and the vine. He talked about, I am the vine, you are the branches. What's so powerful about this illustration, y'all, is you can't really tell where the vine starts and the branches start. They're just kind of, they're all one. And I think what's so mind-blowing about King Jesus is he wants to be interdependent with you. Jesus has anchored his ongoing ministry in the world to his church. He don't want to do it without us. He could do it without us. He don't want to do it without us. He wants us in the power of the Spirit, embracing dependence to be the vehicle through which his power shines. And the more we embrace that, oh my goodness, to have the King of Glory look at you and say, I am proud to be in relationship with you. There's no sin that disqualifies you from entering. There's no weakness you have that disqualifies you from being used mightily in God's kingdom, because weak vessels are what he works with. He don't work with strong ones. He only works with weak ones. I don't know how much of a mess up you think you are or how unusable you think you are. The good news here today is that when God sees you, he wants to live life with you. You know, I was thinking about this for Port City, for my church, for you guys, like in some ways what your city needs is not who you are. It needs who you aren't. And it needs Christ to supply the difference. Nobody wants to come to a church where everybody got it all together. You know that, right? Don't nobody want to be there. This thing will not grow at all if we don't learn to embrace weakness. Because what's going to happen is people going to walk in and be like, them? And like, look at the stories the Lord has popping out of this place, that the things happened in the marriages and all this stuff, and they're going to assume there's something secret saucy about you. And when they lean in and look and see, no, there's a gap there. Somebody's supplying that. That's when stuff can start popping and you can start talking revival. So my prayer for you is that you will embrace who you're not and allow Christ to supply the difference. Let me pray for us.